Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and in that sermon, he is setting forth the nature of his kingdom. We read back in chapter 4 that Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. And so we see what this kingdom is like as the king delivers his kingdom discourse. We have seen that he's talked, first of all, about the citizens of the kingdom. How might they be identified? Who is in the kingdom? And so he set forth the Beatitudes, which describe the character of the citizens of the kingdom. And then he said that when they have this kind of character, they become salt and light. They have an impact on the culture around them. And they are clearly seen and identified like a city set on a hill, that they are the light of this world, and they spread the light of the gospel to it. And so Christians not only have these character traits, they also have an open public testimony of Jesus Christ throughout the world. All of their lives and their speech are salted and flavored with the Word of God and with love for the Son of God. And then more recently, Jesus has been talking about the laws by which the citizens of the kingdom live. And he has been expounding the common teaching of the Pharisees, showing its defect, and then establishing the true teaching regarding God's laws that are recorded in the Old Testament. And so he takes the moral law of God that is contained in the Old Testament. He quotes it. He shows how the Pharisees have perverted it. And then he provides the correction of it. And so, having seen his teaching on the subject of murder, having seen his teaching on the subject of adultery, we now come to his teaching on the subject of lying. And so he's just simply going through the Ten Commandments here. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, which is the subject that we're going to be dealing with today. And so what we see is, far from abrogating the Ten Commandments, Jesus is establishing the Ten Commandments as the laws of his kingdom by which his subjects live. And so he tells us then that we need to rightly understand and rightly live out the Ten Commandments as the citizens of his kingdom. Now notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37, which are going to be the subject of our study together today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. He says in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now the fall of the human race was occasioned by a lie. And the human race has been lying ever since. Lying is one of the most common of all sins, and one that is often very lightly excused. And yet it is one of the most evil of all sins, because almost every sin that is committed involves the sin of lying as well. In order to commit any sin, one must believe the lie that the wrong behavior is in fact not sin. Or one must believe the lie that one will not be judged for his sin. Or one must believe the lie that if he is judged for it, it will somehow be easily excused. Or one must believe the lie that the sin is worth the punishment that it brings because the punishment is really not all that bad. In fact, lying is so closely tied to all sin and every sin that the Bible speaks of lying as a characteristic of sin. When in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, whatever else it involves, always involves deceit. And the word deceit is simply a word for lying. And so every sin, whatever else it contains, whether it's adultery or murder or theft, always contains lying attached to it as well. And so all sin starts with a lie, and all sin offers a lie, and it is for this reason that lying is spoken of with such severity in the Bible, and is singled out as being an especially great evil. God says in Revelation chapter 21, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. And he singles out that sin as especially being worthy of damnation in hell. And so it is to this matter of lying that Jesus addresses himself in the passage before us this morning. And what he is saying is that Christians should simply state the truth when they speak, so that all who hear them never have any reason to question the truthfulness of what they say. And so what we want to do together then is to examine the specifics of the teaching of our Lord Jesus and have reinforced in our minds that each of us needs to be those who tell the truth and the truth alone every time we speak. So in the first place then, this morning, let's consider together the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. The teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now once again, the scribes and the Pharisees had taken valid biblical principles and had badly twisted their applications. The statement in verse 33 is a fair summary of biblical teaching on oath-taking and the keeping of one's word. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, quoting now the teaching of the Pharisees, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And the Pharisees went around teaching people, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. Now, such a statement, as I said, is a fair summary of biblical teaching on oath-taking and keeping one's word. God says, for example, in Leviticus 19 and verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. When you swear in the name of God, tell the truth. Don't ever lie in the name of God. In Numbers 30 and verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee. And there are a multitude of other passages with similar types of statements. And so the Bible is very, very clear. If one solemnized his promise with an oath, he must really mean what he says without equivocation and without duplicity, and he must keep his word. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, unfortunately, had once again badly perverted the meaning of this truth. The teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees in essence said this, that if the oath by which one swore contained the name of God, then one had to keep the promise made. But other oaths, not naming or directly suggesting God, were held to be not binding. And thus, one did not have to keep the promise that was made. So that if one swore by the heaven, or one swore by the earth, or one swore by Jerusalem, or one swore by one's own head, then one was not bound to keep what was said. You might keep it if you wanted to, but if you decided you didn't want to, you weren't bound by an oath that was sworn by such things. And so one could break his promise, or one could violate his commitment without penalty by swearing by something other than the name of God. Swearing by something other than the name of God was a way to deceive others into believing what you said was true, while inwardly you were never intending to keep your word. Now Jesus blasted this practice in the most strong of language in Matthew chapter 23 and in verses 16 to 23. So just turn for a moment in your Bibles. You're in Matthew 5, so just turn up to Matthew 23. And notice in verses 16 to 22. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 16. In Matthew 23:16, it says, "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." And so what Jesus is doing here is he is addressing the very same issues that he was addressing back in Matthew chapter 5. Somehow, among the scribes and the Pharisees, the gold of the temple and the gift on the altar were seen as implying the name of God, but somehow the temple and the altar and the heaven were not seen as implying the name of God. And so therefore, swearing in the name of the gold of the temple or the gift on the altar of the temple was seen as the same as swearing in the name of God, and you had to keep it. But somehow, swearing by the temple and the altar and by heaven were not seen as swearing by the name of God, and therefore you didn't have to keep it. Now imagine the tortured reasoning that went into arriving at those kinds of conclusions. And Jesus attacks that tortured reasoning, and Jesus said that these distinctions were ridiculous and false, and that any promise was an obligation to be kept, irrespective of what oath was given, because all oaths involve some sort of reference to God, because all things are related to God. And so whether you swear by the temple or the altar or heaven or the gold or the gift, they're all related to God. And to swear by any of them is to swear by the one to whom they are related. And therefore, swearing by anything was as binding as if you had sworn by the name of God himself. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 23. Now, one man has said, and I quote, "The Jews were remarkable for their frequent use of oaths in ordinary conversation, swearing by the temple, by the altar, by the lamb, by the dishes, by the law, by Moses, by the prophets, by the life of the rabbis, as well as countless other oaths, all the while reckoning such oaths to be not binding." But they were in fact binding, because they swore by things that were related to God, thus implying the name of God in the swearing, as Jesus says in Matthew 23. These objects they swore by would never have been selected to swear by in the first place by them as a strengthening of an affirmation had they not been somehow regarded as sacred by virtue of their relationship to God. And it is that relationship to God that gave them their apparent force and persuasiveness. That's why they were used. Now notice, if you will, Matthew 5, our text, verses 34 to 36. And in Matthew 5, 34 to 36, Jesus simply declares what he did in Matthew 23 that we just read. Notice, if you will, verse 34. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is God's city." See, he's saying everything's related to God. If you swear by that stuff, you're swearing by God because it's related to God. You see that? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23. So all these things were related to God, and this is what gave them their apparent force and persuasiveness, because they were related to God. And so Jesus is saying is to swear by them is to swear by him. So the problem was that the Pharisees were liars, and they would persuade people to believe them and to act on their lies by using an oath that, in their opinion, did not involve the name of God, and which they could therefore break at their leisure later, because only oaths containing or implying the name of God were considered binding by them. All others could be broken without penalty or liability. And so their ethic was simply this: it's okay to lie, except when you're under oath to God, while the Bible clearly teaches that, in fact, it's never proper to lie under any circumstances. So they said, well, if we swear in the name of God, we've got to keep our word. But we're going to swear in the name of other things that imply the name of God but really don't say it, and that therefore convey a degree of credibility and therefore persuade people to believe us when, in fact, we're lying to their face. And that leads us to our second major point. Having seen the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, notice in the second place the correction offered by Jesus. The correction offered by Jesus. Now the correction offered by Jesus is in verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." Now, that's the correction that he offers. Swear not at all. Don't ever use oaths to try to impress your listeners with the fact that you are telling the truth. In fact, to use an oath is to imply that at other times when you're not under oath, you're accustomed to lying. And so Jesus is saying, in your daily and ordinary conversation, avoid oaths altogether. Swear not at all. He goes on to expand what he means in verse 37. "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And what he's saying after he says, swear not at all, he's saying in your ordinary conversation that you engage in throughout the normal course of life, never use oaths, never. But give a simple yes or no to questions. And if you are questions about the truthfulness of what you are saying, simply repeat what you previously said. Don't resort to an oath to strengthen it. If somebody said, did you go to the store? Say, yes. And they say, well, did you really go to the store? Yes. Are you sure you went to the store? Can you give me any assurance that you went? Yes, I went. And so he's saying, just keep repeating your yes and no answers. If your veracity is being questioned, don't resort to oaths to increase your apparent veracity in what you say. And so he's saying the proper mode for strengthening an assertion is to simply repeat the affirmation or the negation. Don't resort to swearing oaths. Let your simple statement suffice without needing to be strengthened with others. He's saying if you do more than that, it's proceeding out of evil, or, if you will, out of the evil one. And what he means is this. With reference to men, the necessity of using oaths originates in Satan, because it is the result of the fact that men do not always faithfully keep their simple word. And because of this failure to keep their simple word, it leads then to the use of oaths. The situation then evolves to the point where men think that they do not use an oath, they do not need to tell the truth with their simple word, but only when they are under oath. Then the oath is used so frequently because it's assumed that without one, one's word cannot be trusted, that even the oath loses its solemn force by virtue of its frequent and irreverent repetition, and lies once again proliferate. And that's exactly what was happening in Jesus' day. And so the substance then of what Jesus is saying is this. In our daily conversation with our fellow men, in the ordinary course of life, a person should avoid oaths altogether. Instead, we are to become so dependable and so reliable and so truthful that our simple words are believed when we speak them without the need for anything to substantiate them beyond a simple assertion of yes or no. It is those who know that they do not have a reputation for speaking the truth that will multiply their assertions that they are telling it. And they will reinforce their yes and their no by such statements, such oaths as, well, yes, I did that, and you can trust me because I'm a man of my word. Or, I'm telling the gospel truth. Or, you can trust me on this one. Does that mean I can't trust you on any other ones? Or, this is the honest to God truth. Or, you bet your life that I did. Or, heavens no. Or, hell yes. Or, by God I sure did. Or, God strike me dead if that's not the truth. I've heard all of this stuff. None of it should ever be in the mouth of a Christian as you go through your ordinary conversation in life. Ever. You don't need to reinforce your words with such quasi-oaths. There is no place for such statements in our daily conversation. If you tell the truth all the time, then there will never be a question in people's minds about whether what you said is true. You know, oftentimes people will ask us a question and we'll say, well, you know, to tell you the truth, blah-de-blah-de-blah. And it's like, oh, you're telling me the truth now, which means you lied to me all the other times. This is a form of an oath. And Jesus said, don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than that is coming from Satan. And so avoid all exaggerations, all overstatements, all half-truths, all misrepresentations, all outright lies. And then oaths become completely unnecessary to convince others that you're telling them the truth. Your simple word will be enough. You've heard kids, one kid will tell somebody another kid, and the kid will go, well, cross your heart and hope to die. What that is saying, if I'm lying to you, then I hope to die. And it's a form of an oath. And why does one kid ask another kid that? Because kids lie to each other all the time. And one of the foremost responsibilities of parents in raising their children is you teach them, you don't lie ever about anything, under any circumstances. So, in the ordinary course of life, in ordinary conversation, swear not at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Stop there. Anything more than that comes of the evil one. Now, at this point, I must make a qualification. The question then arises, should we never, ever, ever swear an oath in the name of God about our truth-telling, even in a court of law? I mean, I've had people call me up and say, Pastor, I've got to testify in court next week, and I know they're going to swear me in, and they're going to ask me if I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, should I swear that oath in the name of God? Because the Bible says, swear not at all. Now, there are some who take Jesus' teaching to mean this. The Quakers, the Mennonites, other groups will not swear an oath in a court of law in the name of God. They think it's a violation of this passage. But I do not believe that to be the case at all. When Jesus says, swear not at all, he is using a universal term to be sure. But that universal is used in a relative sense, not in an absolute sense. You can use a universal relative to a specific set of circumstances. And in that specific set of circumstances, that universal always applies. But when you use a universal in an absolute sense, what that means is it applies to every circumstance without exception. Jesus isn't doing that here. He's using a universal term, swear not at all, in a relative sense. It is used relative to a particular kind of swearing, and that swearing that is done in our daily and ordinary conversation with each other. All such swearing of that type is forbidden. So when he says, swear not at all, he's saying, swear not at all in your daily and ordinary conversation. But the rest of the Bible makes it clear that not all oaths of every kind are forbidden when you're outside of the context of ordinary daily conversation. Now understand that an oath has nothing in its own nature that is immoral. When an oath is done properly, it is, in fact, an appeal to God who knows the heart regarding the truth of the testimony given or of the sincerity of the promises. As such, an oath glorifies God, because an oath is an acknowledgement that God sees all and hears all and knows all and will judge all, and that I live and act and speak in the light of that truth. So when you swear an oath in the name of God, you're giving glory to God, because what you're doing is acknowledging that He exists, that He hears, that He sees, that He knows what the truth is. He knows if you're telling the truth, and you know that He will judge you if you lie. And so you're giving glory to the fact that He's omniscient, and that He is just, and that He will pass judgment. And so a reverential oath, taken upon solemn and momentous occasions. Notice the qualifications. Solemn and momentous occasions is entirely proper. And on some occasions was actually commanded by God. So the contrast here, people, is between daily and ordinary conversation where we're never supposed to swear an oath, and solemn and momentous occasions where we are often required by God Himself to swear an oath. So we're to swear not at all in daily and ordinary conversation, but we are required to swear upon solemn and momentous occasions. For example, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, God says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." Now, it's a command. You will swear by the name of God. Deuteronomy 10:20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name." Now, doesn't tell us the circumstances, but it does command us to swear in the name of God. All right? Now let's talk about some of the circumstances. Exodus 22 verses, strike that. Yes, Exodus 22 verses 10 and 11. Exodus 22 verses 10 and 11. "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or be driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good." So here's a dispute about property. It comes before a court of law. A man swears in the name of God in a court of law that he didn't steal his neighbor's sheep that he was watching after. And the neighbor accepts that as being a statement of truth, and lets the claim go for the sheep. And so a reverential oath taken upon a solemn and momentous occasion here, a courtroom hearing, is entirely proper, and on some occasions was commanded by God in this occasion in particular. We also have the example of the servants of God using oaths upon solemn occasions. For example, we have Abraham doing so in Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23. "And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich." And so Abraham lifted his hand to God. He swore by God that he wouldn't take one thing that belonged to the king of Sodom after he returned from the slaughter of the kings and rescued Lot and his family. It was a solemn and momentous occasion about the division of property and who owned it and who had rights to it. And then there was the occasion in Genesis 21, verses 22 to 24. It says, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, this was the institution of a formal covenant, a treaty between two little nation states regarding the nature of their future relationship together. So in a courtroom trial, in the disposition of things like property, in the establishment of covenants, oaths are sworn and they are done in obedience to God, and it is entirely appropriate to do so. Not to multiply examples, but Isaac swore an oath in Genesis 26:31. Jacob swore an oath in Genesis 31:53. Joseph swore an oath in Genesis 47:31. And I could cite a multitude of other passages in the Old Testament where oaths were sworn and sworn in obedience to God. This also applies to the New Testament. There are times of solemn and momentous import in which great matters are at stake and in which it is appropriate to swear an oath. For example, the Apostle Paul swore an oath in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 when he says, Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. And he swore an oath in the name of God regarding his motives because he was being slandered as to why he didn't come. And if the slanders were validated, it would completely undermine and destroy his ministry as an apostle and his credibility as a representative of Jesus Christ. And that was serious enough to where he was saying, I'm swearing to God on this. This was not an ordinary situation. This was where his apostleship and his credibility was at stake. And he did the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11:31. He did the same thing in Galatians 1 and verse 20. And then we see angels swearing oaths. Revelation 10 verses 5 and 6. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, he swore that the time for repentance was done. That is, not that time would cease to exist, but that the time for redemption and reconciliation was done. Over. Now that's a momentous event, and he swore that that would be the case. And then we see Jesus Christ swearing. In Matthew 26, verses 63 to 64. In Matthew 26, 63, it says, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, I call upon you to swear an oath in the name of the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. In other words, I do swear. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. And so when he was called upon before the Sanhedrin to swear an oath as to his identity, Jesus swore the oath as to his identity. And then, of course, that was the basis of his condemnation and crucifixion, wasn't it? And then we see God himself swearing oaths. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18, when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, in which it's impossible for him to lie, we might have a strong consolation to fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for your souls. What's the hope that anchors your soul? That God swore an oath to Abraham, that he would provide a redeemer in the person of Christ. And through that redeemer, we would be saved and reconciled to God. And so your hope is anchored in the oath-swearing promise of Almighty God. Now, the point is simply this. Jesus' prohibition against oaths in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 34 does not refer to all oaths of every kind, but to all oaths of a certain kind. Those used frequently, those used frivolously, those used carelessly in ordinary daily conversation. On the other hand, to take an oath in a court of law, to take an oath at a wedding ceremony, or some other solemn occasion in the name of God is entirely proper and God-glorifying. Now, this matter is of such crucial importance that the authors of our confession devoted an entire chapter to it. In our Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of 1689, in chapter 23, it's titled, Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. It says, and I quote, "A lawful oath is part of religious worship, wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears and to judge him according to the truth or the falseness thereof. The name of God is only that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in a matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending of all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Whosoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be truth, for that by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them the land mourns. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation." So when you swear in a solemn and momentous occasion, you swear only in the name of God and you don't swear in any other name. Now, what's fascinating is that because of the so-called separation of church and state, the oaths that are administered in courts of law no longer contain the name of God. And they just say, "Do you solemnly promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" And they expect the person to say, "I do," and they sit down. Well, in what name have you sworn? And so they used to say, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Now, they eliminated that last phrase. I always add it. I have testified in courts of law many times. And they say to me, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" I say, "So help me God, I do." Because I'm not allowed to swear in any other name but in the name of God. So I put it in there. And so ought you, if you're ever in that situation. Because while we're commanded not to swear frivolously in ordinary conversation, when we do swear in solemn and momentous occasions, we're only allowed to swear in the name of God. We are not allowed to swear by the heaven or by the earth or by our head or on our mother's grave or anything else. So the point of Jesus' teaching here is simply this. Don't speak with a double meaning or with an intent to deceive when you talk. Don't use vague words that can be interpreted any way you please. Don't use technicalities to excuse deceptions. Speak plainly, speak simply, speak transparently, speak forthrightly, speak truthfully, and there will never be any need to use oaths. And if the person who is asking you the questions, you don't want to tell them the truth, then just be silent. Just say to them, I choose not to answer that question. But don't lie about it. And don't tell them a half-truth with reference to it. People should be able to take you at your simple word. And we need to remember the ninth commandment. And what does the ninth commandment say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's the commandment that Jesus is expounding here. He's talked about murder. He's talked about adultery. And now he's talking about lying. Christians ought to be people who tell the truth. May God help us to be such people. In ordinary conversation, don't ever use an oath. In serious and momentous occasions, if you have to swear, swear only in the name of God. Anything else comes of evil. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the oath-swearing and the oath-keeping God, and that all of your covenants, Father, are oath-sworn promises. And Father, on the basis of those, we rest the weight of our eternal destiny. Father, thank you that you didn't need to swear an oath. Your simple yes or no was enough. But as an accommodation to our weaknesses, you reinforced those particular promises with an oath. And Lord, help us to be a people who speak the truth. And when we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. And Father, I pray that we would not resort to the slang that is used in our day to reinforce what we say, because that is to acknowledge that the rest of the time we don't say the truth. And Father, that would be a disaster to function in that fashion. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to remember that Jesus is the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus never lied. God cannot lie. And so his people must not, ever. And when we're uncomfortable telling the truth, help us just to remain silent. In Jesus' name, amen.